You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. And we're going to jump into our series here. We're going to be talking about people as they journeyed through their lives of faith in the book of Genesis. And it's important to remember, as Christian prayed, that these are real people. Furthermore, the book of Genesis, if you think about it, is God's discipleship guide to his nation. When God was crafting a group of people and he was going to bring them into the promised land, when God was raising a nation, he gave them five books out of his mouth. One of them tells stories about people who lived out their faith. And these stories stretch over hundreds of years, over several different people. And God is selectively pulling out each story because in his wisdom and providence, he knows that people thousands of years later, just like you and me, can relate to these stories of faith. Okay? The book of Genesis was the discipleship guide for the people of Israel. And what we're going to do is just sort of dip in four times to this discipleship guide. We're going to dip in, read it, study a story, move ahead a little bit, and dip in again. That means we're going to have to spend a lot of the time at the beginning of every lesson kind of getting up to speed. Okay? Just so we're remembering all the history of it. Okay? And I'll try not to leave anybody behind. But let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and then we will study this passage. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household," in other words, not a son, "will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he," that's Abram, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Father, would you give us grace and mercy to understand this passage? Would you help us to know your mind, and would you help us to identify fully with Abram and the struggle that he's going through, as we've seen it in this passage? Give us grace now. Help us to see your hand. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to pretend for just a moment that you come out to Eden, Utah, and you start having a hard time. Life isn't going as well as you thought it should. Maybe you wanted it to go a little bit better. And so you go knock on Pastor Greg's door, and I invite you in, and you start pouring out your heart to me. And my counsel comes to you sort of like this. Well, really, what it boils down to is trust. You need to trust the Lord. And then the thing that really has you bothered comes spilling out. How can I trust the Lord with that in my life? But how can I trust the Lord when this trial is there? Everybody has a yeah, but. Everybody. I wrote down just a few. Maybe you can identify with these. You need to trust the Lord. Yes, but my business just can't get off the ground. I don't know why. It won't go. It won't start. It won't move. I know I need to trust the Lord, but I did something terrible that can't be undone. I can't undo it. Or I have a spouse who can never do anything wrong. It's impossible to try to reason with him or her. They're so stubborn. They can never be wrong. They can never commit a sin. And it's paralyzing our relationship. How can I trust God with that? Or, my children have not followed me into the faith. And the closer I get to God, the further estranged they are from me. How can I trust God with those broken relationships in my life? Here's a very real one. How can I trust God when my father hurt me? My dad really hurt me. Not a fake kind of hurt, but a real hurt. How can I do that? How can I trust God when I have a physical problem that doctors just can't seem to solve? The diagnoses keep coming back negative, and every time we think we turn the corner, they have a new plan, it never materializes. I'm always sick, and I'm so sick of being sick. Or, how can I trust God when my name was slandered and nobody stood up for me? Nobody. Nobody did that. I'm hurt. How can I trust God when I've wasted too many years on myself? If any of you can identify with any of those statements, you're in good company. Because all of these statements can be found in the book of Genesis. You realize that? All of these statements can be found there. Abram had one. Abram had a big one. How can I trust you, God, when? And we're going to see how God moved him through that. Make sense? Let's get there. Okay? First blank, I want us to notice that God speaks to Abram's fear. Verses 1 and 2, God speaks to Abram's fear. We're told, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. We don't usually tell people not to be afraid when they're not already being afraid. So what was Abraham afraid of? Well, I have here in the next blank, Abram's reasons. Abram's reasons, if you want to fill in that blank. And there's actually three reasons he has for being afraid. And one of them is of his own making. Let's go down to, let's flip in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 12. It's probably just one page or two. Okay? Genesis chapter 12. God has called Abram out of a giant city. It was the New York of your day, maybe even bigger than that, by that population time. Abram's in this huge town. Everything was there, including his family. And God says, get up and leave, and I'm not even going to tell you where to go. Just go. And Abram does it. He takes his family, and he goes, and he starts sojourning, journeying, traveling. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And that's a big deal because Abram can't find food anywhere and he's traveling all over this land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter into Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, Sarai, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Now, ladies, don't you wish your husbands would talk to you like that more often? And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, man, she's so beautiful, they'll kill me. But they will let you live. Say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. And so Abram starts to lie. Oh. And it's a pet lie. It's a lie he's been telling a lot, actually. He doesn't trust God. God can't protect me in Egypt. He could protect me in the land, but he can't protect me down here. But then God ends up protecting him only a little too well. Pharaoh doesn't kill Abram. He starts sending him presents. He starts sending him gold and camels and servants. Next thing you know, an affliction strikes the house of Pharaoh, such that he is unable to lay a finger on Sarai. God protected him too good. And so Pharaoh gathers Abram up, and he says, let's go down to verse 20. Pharaoh actually rebukes him. Go to verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Notice, have you ever done that? Like kids, when you get in trouble, your mom bounces like 35 questions in a row off of you, and she doesn't even wait to wait for you to answer even one of them. They just come at you machine gun style. Okay? That's what Pharaoh's doing. Listen to him. He says, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, that I took her for my wife? Now then. And then the Hebrew gets very terse. Now then, hear, wife, take, go. That's how it literally reads. Hear, wife, take, go. And then Pharaoh, this is kind of a weak translation, gave men orders concerning him. Actually, Pharaoh gave him a military escort to the border. Not to protect Abram from the Egyptians, but to protect the Egyptians from Abram. Get out of here. Abram, we would use it this word this way. Abram got expelled. He got kicked out of Egypt because of his lie. But God had protected him, didn't he? Egypt is south of Abram, by the way. You know, it's west of Abram. Mediterranean Sea. Can't go there. Now, look at Genesis 14. Genesis 14. I won't go into this whole story, but I won't read through the whole story. But in Genesis chapter 14, we're told that a man named Chedorlaomer was a big, bad king. The kings of Sodom and some friends of theirs, where Lot was living, decided they didn't want to pay taxes to King Chedorlaomer anymore. How do you think Mayor de Blasio would take it if you guys decided to stop paying taxes? He'd probably send in his police force, wouldn't he, to collect those taxes, right? Well, Chedorlaomer was made of the same stuff. Except he didn't send police, he sent the army. He combined with several other kings, and he gathered his troops, and they went marching south. And you can read right here in Genesis 14 what happened. They decided, you know what? It's a lot of trouble to muster the army just to go kill Sodom. Let's do this instead. Let's just wipe out every city on the way down and collect all their stuff. Since we have to go to the trouble of mustering the army, we may as well get rich while we're doing it, right? So that's what they did. Seven different cities. You can read about them right here. All these cities that they took out, all these different people states that they wiped out. They would kill them and take their stuff, huge quantities of stuff. They went down south. They got to where King Bera of Sodom was, gave him a smack upside his head, took all his stuff, and swept Lot up in the process, Abram's nephew. Chedorlaomer takes all his stuff, all the goods that he's collected, all the slaves, all the animals, all the gold, all the silver, and they head back home. Mission accomplished, baby. They're rolling. Okay? Abram has 318 men. And they go riding north as fast as they can. And they intercept the armies of Chedorlaomer. And God fought for them. And the armies of King Chedorlaomer fled. And Abram is holding vast treasures. 7 nations worth of treasures. Imagine going into every borough and taking out everything valuable that you can carry and heading up north to Connecticut. How much stuff would you have? That's all the stuff Abram has. He starts going back home. King Melchizedek comes out to meet him. And Abram gives him 10% of everything. And then King Bera comes out to meet him, the king of Sodom. The same Sodom that's going to be destroyed in just a few chapters. And King Sodom, the king of Sodom, says, Abram, of this vast treasure, have it all. And Abram keeps none of it. He says, I won't even take a shoelace off of you because you are not going to say that you made me rich. And he sent King Bera with this crazy amount of treasure packing. Did you read in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things? What I just explained to you is the these things. Can Abram go south to Egypt? No, he just got expelled. Can Abram go east to Sodom, whose king he just offended? Can Abram go north where Chedorlaomer might figure out one day that he only had 318 men? Where can Abram go? Nowhere. And he already gave away his treasure. He can't buy off the kings. He's isolated. And he is afraid. He's afraid. What am I going to do? I'm here. I made enemies. Some of it's of my own doing. Some of it's of God's doing. And here I'm a sitting duck. I'm a dead man. And God comes to him and says, stop being afraid. We're going to pick up the pace, by the way, as we work through this. So we're not going to take the same amount of time on every blank here moving forward here. But I want us to notice God's outlandish promise. He says to him, he says, I myself, he puts it in the emphatic, I myself am a shield to you. I will be a shield to you. In fact, God uses the same word that Melchizedek used when he says, blessed be your God who delivered you. And that's the same word for shield. You've been shielded. You've been delivered. You've been rescued. I will be your rescuer. And then some translations say, your reward will be very great. Some translations say, I am your very great reward. It's close. The grammar is close. I would probably tend toward the second one. I am your shield, comma, your very great reward. You think, you're moaning and groaning, Abram, to yourself that you gave away this vast amount of treasure and that was the right thing to do. But you got me. You got me. I own it all. You've got me, Abram. Don't be afraid. And then, remember what we talked about before? You come to my office. I say you need to trust God. And then you say what's really on your mind. That's what Abram does now. And I want us to look how God speaks to doubt. And God speaks to doubt first and foremost when Abram gives his complaint. Let's look at Abram's complaint. Abram lets go of this pent-up frustration. He says, verse 2, Oh Lord God, how can you say that you're my shield? How can you say that you're my reward? What will you give me when I remain childless? I continue childless. And then Abram's not content to stop there. Okay? He lays the blame squarely on God's shoulders. He puts it in the emphatic position. You yourself have given me no offspring. You have given me no offspring. And we're told in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that Abram, who, by the way, is 100 right now, and his wife is 90, it says that Abram is dead. And the Greek word there is nekros, as in like dead as a doornail dead. Dead ain't moving dead. When I was trying to save up money for that young lady's wedding ring, I took a job at a funeral home where I would vacuum under the caskets before the viewings. I kid you not, I swore the dead person moved several times. And I'd back up. But you know what? The dead person never moved because they were dead. Abram, that's the word Paul uses, physically dead, and the meaning is incapable. And he then goes on to use the same word for Sarah's womb. Sarah was well past childbearing age. Her womb was dead. And Abram knew he was dead, she was dead. Any hope of her bearing children was gone. Now, God, 15 years earlier, in Genesis chapter 12, told Abram, I will make you a great nation. And so Abram believed that. He comes out, and for 15 years, he's working along. Suddenly, he's isolated. He's been working for the Lord, doing great things. He's afraid. God says, I'm your reward. And Abram says, what about that promise you made 15 years ago? Can't you hear it just like bust out of him? It's been building up in there all this time. But what about that? He's so frustrated. And he lays the charge right on God's shoulders. Now, I will tell you something. God is okay with that. So long as you're willing to stick around to hear what he has to say. We don't just lay something on God like that and leave. As long as our attitude is, God, you've got broad shoulders, I'm going to give this to you. Now speak, for your servant is listening. That's what Abram does here. So Abram unloads this pent-up frustration. Now let's notice God's impossible provision. God's impossible provision. The first thing he does is he tells Abram to go outside. He says, hey, bud, take a walk outside and look at the stars and number them if you can. Did you know there's like 2.1 trillion stars for every person living on this planet right now? Abram certainly couldn't see all those stars all at once. But without city lights, Abram being up sort of where he was in this sort of high desert, he could see hundreds of thousands of stars. One time, I got to go to Hawaii one time. We went to the Big Island, and we went up on top of Mauna Kea, a big, tall mountain. There was snow up there, believe it or not. No city lights. We looked way up. It looked like somebody had taken a black bowl with white, like, pump spray paint and spray painted the bowl and put it like that, and that's how many stars there were. I can imagine that's what Abram saw that night. And God said, he pauses, look around. That, my friend, is how numerous your offspring will be. It's an outlandish promise. It's an absolutely outlandish promise. From that dead body, I will provide you, I myself. And it's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be something of your own shenanigans. It is going to be a person from your very own body. You are going to be his dad. That's what God promises. So shall your offspring be. Now let's look at how God speaks to faith. Okay? We saw that God spoke to fear. God speaks to doubt. And now God is going to respond to faith. We see that Abram believes God. Now the translation here is actually really important. It says right here, and he believed the Lord. In Hebrew, there's actually a little preposition there in front of the Lord, and it's the preposition in. Abram believed in the Lord. The reason I'm pointing that out is that sometimes we have to look beyond the promise to the person who's making the promise. Let's imagine that you're talking to a man of some means, and he says to you, I don't want you to worry about that electric bill. And you say, how can I not worry about the electric bill? They're going to shut my power off tonight if I don't pay by 5 o'clock. You know, what you don't know is this man could write a check and buy the power company that needs your bill. You know? And he says, I'll take care of it. Now, you don't know the exact way he's going to write a check. You don't know exactly what he's going to do. You don't know the person he's going to call. But you know this person and his capability, right? And you know his character. And if he says he'll take care of it, it's done. It's taken care of. And that's what Moses is trying to distinguish here. Abram didn't know how God was going to do it. Abram didn't know what means God was going to do it. Abram even looked past the promise itself and said something to the effect of, if you say so. Not in a punky kind of way, like your teenagers might tell you, but you know what? If you say so, it'll be. I believe in you. I believe you can do that. I'm looking to you, the great person who can make that happen. And when Abram does this, God moves toward him so fast and with such mercy and grace. We see here that when Abram believes, God justifies. It says, Abram believed and God counted it to him as righteousness. And then God begins to speak further. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abram said, how shall I know that I shall possess it? And God, on his own accord, makes a contract with Abram, cuts a covenant with him. Abram didn't ask for that. Abram didn't ask for it to be written on paper. He didn't ask for a covenant. But God moves toward him so fast and assures him and reassures him based only on Abram saying, I believe in you. And what you're telling me, I don't even necessarily understand how you're going to do that, but I know that you'll get it done. And when that is the attitude, God runs toward that. And suddenly, this thing that was so prominent in Abram's mind, the yeah, but that we talked about at the very beginning, do you hear it mentioned even again? It's melted away into the background. Because Abram's eyes now are totally focused where they should have been all along on the Lord. Now let's cut Abram some slack. He had offended a really tough dude in Chedorlaomer. He couldn't go to Egypt. He couldn't go to the Mediterranean Sea. He couldn't go to Sodom. He was hard-pressed. God did make him a promise. Now, friends, I need to tell you something. God will make good on this promise. God will give him a son from his own body. He will give Sarah a son from her own body. They are going to laugh their heads off at the idea of it, and they're going to laugh their heads off when it happens, and they name their son Laughter. That's Isaac's name, Laughter. Poking fun at themselves for their laughing. Do you know how long God made them wait for that? Did he make them wait another year? How about another 5 years? Did he make them wait another decade, another 10 years? Mm-hmm. He made them wait another 15 years. He wanted to make sure they were good and dead. But Abram never again took his eyes off the Lord. He never again wavered from this promise. This was a monumental moment in Abram's life when he firmly set his gaze on the Lord. Now, as a pastor, I become suspicious of dramatic turnarounds. I live in Utah country. Look, bro, you hike an hour into the woods. You got an hour hike out, okay? You don't hike an hour into sin and rebellion and then get out in 2 minutes. It doesn't happen. But you know what you can do? In one moment, you can make a dramatic turn. In one moment. And then on your hike out, you've got God giving you wings. You've got God pushing you along. So I have realistic expectations about this weekend, in the sense that I don't expect there to be huge monumental transformations, in the sense of you hiked in an hour, now you're going to hike out in 2 days. But what I do believe is that every one of you can make a dramatic face toward God and have a dramatic turn toward God, such that that "yeah, but" that you came here tonight with fades into the background of your memory. As you fix your eyes on the one you trust that can do these things. Now, I have just three quick thoughts as we wrap up. Number one, I have some conclusions. Number one, faith means entrusting yourself and your ways and your emotions to God because you accept His word as the truth. Faith is entrusting. We're told in John chapter 2, many people were coming to Jesus, but he would not, and it's the Greek word believe, he would not believe himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. He would not believe himself? Is that the right word? No. He would not entrust himself to them. That's the idea of the word. Believing in God. Abram believed in God. He entrusted himself and was willing to change his life, his emotions, his ways, his path. He was willing to change everything about himself because he found the person making these promises to be trustworthy. And before you change the path of your life, you must find God to be trustworthy, and then everything can be changed in light of God's trustworthy character. You entrust yourself to Him. Okay? Number one. That's number one. Faith means entrusting yourself, your ways, your emotions, all of you, to God because you found His word to be truth. Number two, faith means you look past all the whatabouts to the God who's standing behind it all. Okay? You look past all the whatabouts or yeah buts to the God who's standing behind it. Because you remember, God's chief end is His glory. And He had decided that Abram and Sarah needed to wait 30 years. And once they got to 30 years, then they'll really be ready to glorify Me. And all along, He's preparing them. All along, He's preparing them. All along, He's preparing them. And when He does, they wouldn't have given that back. They wouldn't have given those 30 years back for the world. Because now they've been prepared to receive what God was doing all along. Does that make sense? If I could just give one quick example to what we were saying before. I say, you need to trust God. You say, yeah, but my business isn't taking off. My business can't get off the ground. Well, keep at it. Trust God. And when God is ready to make that thing turn around, He will. And then you're going to say, ah, I see why He waited till now. I see that now. And God will get even more glory than He'd had before, than if He'd just given it to you right away. Right? But first you have to see the God standing behind that trial to be trustworthy. Okay? And trust yourself to Him. Last, faith means friendship. In Isaiah 41:8, we're told that when Abram believed God, God called him friend. We're told the same thing in James 2:23. When Abram believed God, God called him friend. Now, if I could give just a small, silly little example, okay? I coach my 7-year-old's baseball team. I give all my players nicknames so that I don't have to remember their real name. I only have to remember the name I gave them. So I have no idea what this kid's real name is, okay? But he was wearing a shirt with a little puma on it first day of practice. So guess what his nickname is? Puma. Absolutely. You guys know how I roll now. Okay? It's Puma. I'm pitching the ball to Puma. It's coach pitch. Pitching it to him. Kid's missing the ball by like this far. I'm like, you're only this tall. How are you missing the ball by this much? You know? I throw it up here. He swings down here. I throw it down there. He swings up here. He's not even looking at the ball. You know? And I'm like, Puma, you're never going to hit the ball, buddy. So finally, I said, Puma, listen, you got to trust me. When I say swing, you swing. Don't wait, and you just swing right here. And I thought to myself, if he does that, I'm going to hit his bat eventually, okay? So I said, swing, as I threw the ball. A ball came in, he swung, ball hit bat. Puma trusted me. Puma drops his bat and runs, instead of running to first base, runs and gives me a hug. Puma, run to first base. Do you see what happened, though? There was a trust. And when trust was made, that transaction meant friendship. When Abram said to God, okay, I believe you. I believe you. That did something in the heart of God to move toward Abram and say, that's my friend. That's my guy right there. When you entrust yourself to God, that means friendship. Friendship with the King Eternal. He wants to move toward you. He wants you to see past those frustrations that have been building in your soul. I don't know what it's like to live in Queens, or the Bronx, or Brooklyn for that matter. But I do know what it's like to have pent-up frustrations that you know are not God's will. Hand those to God. He's okay with that. He's got big, broad shoulders. Listen to what he has to say and find him trustworthy. And God will move to you this week and beyond. Okay?
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.